Well, happy feast, everybody. You know, I'm not the only non-mourning person here, am I? That's good. All right, Matt, are you taking notes that afternoon services would be much more preferred? No, I agree. When it comes to the feast, morning services are better. It allows us the afternoon to fellowship or go do some things. Well, a big handful of you we feasted with in the past. We were over in Rapid City. We think that was, what did we say, 2014? But then there was a handful of years where we were in Iowa or over in Utica, Illinois. But since 2014, I have really been longing to reconnect with some of you and am enjoying being here. Plus, I've never got to see this part of the country. So haven't got to see a lot of it yet, but we did drive from Michigan out here, and that stretch between Denver and here, that's pretty spectacular. So I've got a couple cards up here with me that I want to share today. At first, I'm going to be a little bit vague. I'm going to read one here. This is a card that was not sent to me, but I highly treasure it. On the inside of it says, "It has truly been an honor to work with you. I'm so thankful that our paths crossed. I'm proud of you for partnering with faith and allowing the Lord to do what at times seemed impossible through you. You are bold and tenacious, and the Lord is going to use you in mighty ways. I pray in this next season of growth and pruning that you lean unto the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead you into all things beautiful. I pray that you learn to know Him in new and profound ways. May you build the kingdom of heaven and shake the gates of hell." We'll come back to that card. That was a card that was given to someone after a business transaction. We're here to celebrate the feast. We're commanded to do that. God wants us to remember what He has promised. Opportunity for eternal life. He wants us to rehearse living that life in the New Jerusalem, where all things are going to be restored. We're going to leave here in a few days, and sadly, we're going to go back to living in a broken world. Hopefully realizing that it's in desperate need of God's restoration. We should be praying daily, and I bet most of us do, that our Heavenly Father sends His Son back soon. But we need to do more than just pray. We were created to be a part of this restoration. Matt, on the first day, laid some really good groundwork for us. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 27, "So God created humankind in His image, and in the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" God created us in His image to be offspring, to be inheritors, companions with Him and His Son. Then He gave us the task of stewarding over all of His creation. Not simply to maintain it, status quo, but to multiply it, to grow it, to increase it, to expand it. All of creation in ways that honor and glorify Him and His Son. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous, his marvelous light. That we may proclaim the mighty acts of him. Right now, there's many in this world that have maybe only heard the concept of God. They don't know that there is a single God. And they have little grasp to his great love and his mercy or his power. As stewards and priests, we are to proclaim his mighty acts and point those individuals to their source for eternal life. The card I just read is an example of that in action. Again, I'll get around to the details of it, but there's a backstory to this card. It's a long one, so I'm going to take a few minutes. I grew up in a very loving and God-seeking home. We attended a congregation that, despite its pitfalls from time to time, still had a positive influence on me, my sister, my mom, and my dad. This is the 59th feast I've attended. However, 45 of those feasts, I was only here physically instead of being spiritually, a full-on spiritual participant. The feast of 2010. Leading up to that feast, I was going through the worst time of my life. I had set about, as a teenager, then a young adult, then a husband and a father, to do things my way. 2007, 8, the housing market collapsed, and I'd been investing. And it was catching up to me. I was in serious trouble. I put my family in serious trouble, financial trouble. And leading up to that feast, there was one thought that just kept going through my mind. I can't wait to get to the feast. Several years before, I'd met an individual. He was more than an acquaintance by this point, that I had a little bit of trust in. But in our small conversations, I'd learned that he was in the financial world. And I just thought, I just need to get to the feast and sit down with Andy Laws, and maybe he'll have some help for me. Got to the feast. The very first night, the opening night, I saw Andy. I said, Andy, we don't have to do it right now, but before this feast is over, I need to sit down with you. And you that know Andy, he's very energetic. He's, oh, yeah, Aaron, we will, we will. The entire feast went by. The last great service finished. People are shuffling around afterwards, and the aisles were kind of tight. Here comes Andy down the aisle, and I'm heading towards him. He says, Aaron, we never got to talk. I said, Andy, I can't leave here until we do. And he said, come on, let's go. Both of us had some responsibilities that year with the feast site. And if we would have just sat down where we were visible, there would have been a dozen people trying to get our attention, you know, coming up with questions, last-minute things. And we went off to a private corner in a back room. And I think we spent about 3 hours in that room. I told Andy everything that had been going on. I didn't hold anything back. There was something inside me that told me, I can't sugarcoat this in any way. I need to share with him everything that's been going on. So I did. Probably took a good 20 minutes or so, and when I was done, Andy just looked at me and he said, "Wow." He says, "Aaron, do you know there's nothing I can really do for you?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I knew that." He said, "Aaron, do you know there's probably no one that can really help you through this?" I said, "Yeah, I think I kind of knew that too." He said, "Aaron, do you know that there is one entity that could help you through this?" And I said, "Yeah, that's been in the back of my mind a little bit." Then Andy said, now at the time, I didn't realize really what was going on, but I look back now. We sometimes wonder, how does God talk to us? When does he talk to us? How does it come about? Is it just a gut instinct? Is it a vision? It can be any of those, right? But in that moment, I was talking to God through Andy Laws. And Andy said, "Aaron, I need to ask you 3 questions." I said, "Okay." He says, "Aaron, do you read your Bible?" And again, something tells me I need to be fully transparent. And my answer was, "I take it to church with me." He said, "Okay." He said, "Aaron, do you pray to God?" I said, "You know, every now and then there's something that I want or care about, and I might send up a little prayer. But it's not on a regular basis." He said, "Okay." Then this third question, I've never heard this phrasing before. He says, "Aaron, do you give back to God all that he requires?" I've never heard those words before. The first thought in my mind was, he's asking me about tithing. So I said, "Every now and then I feel like I have a couple of extra dollars, and I'll give it. But again, it's not on a regular basis." And Andy said, "Aaron, you just told me you're going through the worst thing in your life. You don't know what to do, and you know no one else can do it. And you know God is the only one that can help you through that. And you just gave him no reasons to help you." I said, "Andy, I'm all in. This moment right now, I am all in. 100%, I am not turning back. I am all in, and I have been from that moment on." This isn't about me. This is about all of us, isn't it? But really, it's about God. It wasn't about Andy that day. It's about what God does when we decide to turn our hearts and our lives over to him. I know many of you have done that and are experiencing a renewed life and all of his blessings. But I also suspect that there may be one or more of here today that's in the midst of their trial. I'm glad you're here if that's the case. Again, I spent 45 years in a fairly comfortable space. I was encouraged. I was taught. I did see good examples around me. It's why the church, the body, exists, to help each other and encourage new in. Why did God choose Andy to meet with Aaron? Because again, I look back at it now, and it's like God was tapping me on the shoulder pretty hard. Because that whole summer, as I'm watching the possibility of financial destruction in our family come closer and closer, there's just this thought, I think I need to talk with Andy. I can't wait till I can talk to Andy. He might have an idea. Why did Andy, or God, choose Andy? Because Andy had chose to leave an ungodly past. Andy had chosen to become a true steward of all of God's creation. It was only a few months after this happened that I read this verse, and man, did this jump out at me in the moment. James 5 and verse 20. James 5 and verse 20. You should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I've had this discussion with God quite a few times. Father, I want to get to a place where you can trust me to sit in that seat that Andy sat in that night. Again, this was the last great day of the feast. It's now evening. I have no words to describe what's coming over me, what's going through my mind. I had told Andy that I'm going to start praying. I told him, I don't know how. I said, would you be my accountability partner? Andy says, yeah, on one condition. I said, okay, what's that? He says, I'll hold you accountable not to what I want you to do, but what you tell me you're going to do. I said, okay. So Andy asked, how are you going to pray? I said, well, I'm not a morning person. I'm more of a night owl. So in the evening before I go to bed, I'll go to God. He said, I think you should reconsider that. He says, don't you think you're going to need God during the day? Well, yeah. Okay, you need to get up in the morning first thing and start talking to God. And I said, but Andy, I'm not a morning person. I'm not awake mentally, physically. I'm just, mornings are rough on me. Andy was pretty gentle. Andy can be pretty hardcore at times, but he was pretty gentle. He just said, Aaron, try talking to God first thing in the morning. See if that changes some things. I said, okay, Andy, I commit to getting up very first thing and talking to God. He said, okay. How are you going to pray or study your Bible? And again, I had the exact same answer. I'm a night owl. In the evening before I go to bed, I'll read my Bible. And he says, Aaron, God needs to talk to you first thing in the morning. Okay, Andy, I'll get up, I'll pray, and I'll read my Bible before I do anything else. He said, okay. He says, are you going to give back to God everything that he requires? And again, I still don't, at that time, I did not understand that phrasing. And I said, Andy, I've witnessed what God does when people tithe. I'm all in. I don't know that I fully understand what God wants as far as tithing goes. So I commit to here in the next few weeks, few months, studying that topic. For the moment, I'll start with what I think is right, and I'll stay dedicated to that. But if God shows me something else, I'll make changes very quickly. And he says, okay. That next morning, I wake up, and I get out of bed, and I kneel at the side of the bed, and I start talking to God, and it's awkward. But it's also cold, because it's fall, and I'm not alert, awake, and I think, this isn't working the way I think it should work. If I go take a hot shower, it'll wake me up, I'll be more alert, and I'll come back to pray. So I went in the shower, and I'm standing there, and that warm water's on me, and I am waking up, I'm feeling more comfortable, and it just dawns on me, I can pray right here. So I did. I knelt down in that shower, and I started talking to God. I did that for months. That first morning, I somehow had to phrase to God that I know you want to talk to me, but I have no idea how to hear you. Will you please let me know how you respond to me? There's answers and there's responses. When we ask God for something or we need something from God, he always responds immediately. May not be the answer. In Luke, let me make sure I think I get this. Luke 21:41. Christ is praying to the Father up on the hill. He says, Father, is there any way you can take this cup from me? And the Father responds. Do you remember how he responds? Because it's not the answer he wanted to hear necessarily. But the response was, and an angel came and ministered to him. God responds like that every time, whether we realize it or not. That first morning, I had shared virtually nothing with Lori, my wife, about what was going on financially. Because I kind of didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know how it was going to unravel, to how what extent it was going to unravel. And now something else has come about. I've made some pretty big commitments, and I'm not going to turn away from them. I have zero clue how she's going to respond to that. I need to tell my wife about what just happened to me. I don't know how. And so in that very first morning's prayer, that was one of the things I brought up. Father, I don't know how to interact with my wife on this. But I was diligent every morning. I don't know if it was 5 days, 7 days, 10 days, but it was a short amount of time. I walked out of the bathroom one morning, and my wife is kneeling at the side of our bed. I'd never seen her do that before. God just let me witness a miracle. I hadn't talked to her yet. She knew I was praying. She didn't know what about, what for, what triggered all of this. And God's pricked her heart to do the same. why did God choose Lori for Aaron? I didn't deserve her. I didn't even ask for her. What I mean by that is, I never went to God and said, hey, would you bless me with a spouse that would help me honor you? When I was about 19, excuse me, when I was 18, I told him, I'm going to give, there's a big, long backstory to this. When I was 18, I got baptized. I wasn't fighting God in any way. I felt like he existed. What I knew about his commandments, his word, I didn't really have issues with. Like I told you, I was attending church, the feasts. I just wasn't seeking a relationship with him. But at 18, church cultured, it just kind of unspokenly dictated that your next step is to get baptized. So I did. I've never looked back and thought I should not have, that I did it at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. In fact, I look at it now, I needed that baptism. I needed God's Holy Spirit. I also look at it that even though God allows us to make choices, we don't have a choice. When God says, I want you, we don't have a choice. He's not going to let up. He's going to keep drawing us in, drawing us in. We can choose to fight him, and sometimes we do, but do you really think we're going to win? Nope, he's going to win. So I get baptized at 18, and I believe I was 19, maybe 20, and our congregation was had like a sister congregation. We're about maybe an hour apart. And we got together throughout the year for holy days sometimes, maybe special events, maybe some sporting things, fellowship nights, things like that. And through all of that, I had gotten to know Lori's family. She had two older brothers, one on either side of me age-wise. And I got to know them a little bit. We hung out a little bit. I knew they had two younger sisters. Never paid any attention to those sisters. And one afternoon, we're up in a gym in some bleachers. There's probably a dozen or more of us young adults just kind of chatting. And all of a sudden, it didn't feel like this, but now I look back and it was like God took my face and went, have you noticed her? And I remember thinking, it's like, why haven't I noticed her before? Within literally a few minutes, I'd asked her out on a date. You know what her first response was? You gotta go ask my dad first. Oh, great. I know her dad. He seems like a nice guy, but he also seems like a tough guy. But I walked over to her dad, and I asked, and I know in the back of his mind, he was like, oh, great, of all the ones, this one had to come to me. And for some reason, he said, all right, you can take her out. And a couple hours later, we were on our first date. Lori and I, neither one of us had done a lot of dating, but we'd both dabbled in it just a little bit. I didn't feel like immediately I had found my spouse. But I certainly felt like I had found something I need to invest time into. And we never turned back. I didn't deserve Lori, I didn't ask for Lori. So why Lori? Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. This verse jumped out to me early on in this walk because I'd realized I had forsaken, neglected, wasted a lot of time teaching my boys In 2010, Clay and Sebastian were in their mid-teens. I only have a couple of years left. Oh boy. What have I done to them? And this verse come about with me talking to God about what can I do to start teaching my boys. And this verse come about. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What I and you do today doesn't simply affect my kids, my grandkids. It affects my great, 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 and keep going, grandkids, to 1,000 generations. You walk around with that on your mind, you start making decisions a little bit differently. Just to put it in perspective, there was 20 generations from Adam to Abraham. Then there was 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. And that spanned about 2,000 years. If you want to average that out, it's about 47 years per generation. If we use that average, through today, that barely gets us 100 generations. But let's say that the average between generations, we're 50% off. So now it's only 23 years between generations. Over 6,000 years, that only takes us to 261 generations. When God promises something, it's way beyond our imagination. That promise he made is being kept in the Baker clan and your clan as well. Have you ever considered, am I the first generation that God is blessing? Because God also in the Ten Commandments says to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, there's going to be negative effects. Have you considered, are you a contributor to that third and fourth generation curse? Or were you just caught up in that generational curse? I never felt like I was part of that curse. Growing up, my mom told the story, she was one of eight, that my great-grandmother, her grandmother, ended up raising them in the household. And that my great-grandmother, in about the 1930s, maybe going into the 1940s, diligently taught her grandchildren directly from the Bible. And she taught them the seventh-day Sabbath and the holy days. They lived in rural upstate Michigan. Small town. That town would have had one church in it. Do you think it was a Sabbath-keeping church? They were an odd family. They knew that. Big handful of years later, someone turns the radio on in the house, and there's some preacher man on. And one of the kids says, Grandma, listen to this guy. He's teaching the same things you've taught us. They were listening to a program called the Radio Church of God. A couple years ago, I was passing through a town that one of my cousins lives in too. And I was ahead of schedule in a sense. It's like I got a half hour, 45 minutes I could kill. I'm going to see if Jim is around. So I called him up. And he says, hey there. I said, you at home? He says, no, but I'm walking home with my sister. We're just coming from a sporting event with one of the grandkids. I said, your sister? Yeah, Sue. I hadn't seen that cousin in like 30 years. And she just happens to be visiting. So I said, can I stop by? He says, absolutely. So I stopped by, and we're sitting down in the front yard for a little bit. And we got talking about, you know, our lineage in a sense. And she says, Aaron, do you know much about our great-grandfather? This is now on my father's side. I said, no, not really. All I really knew was that our family had come up from Ohio and settled into Michigan. I didn't really know a lot of the particulars. She said, did you know that our great-grandfather was a Quaker minister? A Pennsylvania Dutch minister. I said, no, I had not heard that before. Do you know that a lot of the Pennsylvania Dutch were Seventh-day keepers? I don't know, but now I highly suspect my great-grandfather was much closer to God than I ever expected. But who taught my great-grandmother? Who taught my great-grandfather? There was generations before. Back to 2010. I've wasted all this time with my boys. I got three areas I want to hone in on today. We're to proclaim, right? First area is we must be proclaiming God to our families. All the time. Every generation. Go to Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. A Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Verse 5, he established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children. That next generation that might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Are our children, and I know many of them are, pointed to God at every turn? Or do we at times allow them to glean from society, this world, and make decisions based upon that gleaning? Ken Ham talks about the fact, and I'm going to look for it here in a couple of days, that at the rim of the Grand Canyon, there's a sign that tells us that this was carved millions and millions and millions of years ago. And Ken Ham wants to say, no. Why do we want our kids reading that sign? If we come up on that sign and our kids are with us, we need to point out, look at this fantastic hole that our Creator, our God, miraculously carved. And it didn't take him millions and millions of years. He did it with a flood. My parents were diligent in teaching me and my sister. My sister and her whole clan, just like my whole clan is here, are over in Cedar Springs, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I wish my dad and my mom could see the fruits of their labor. One day they will. In short order, in 2010, God was had me learning and sharing with our boys lessons that just a short time ago, they were way beyond my capability. But in the back of my mind, could God redeem the time that I had wasted by not teaching my boys? God does redeem time. We got scriptures that tell us that he made time stand still. We got scriptures that tell us that he made time go backwards. I was diligent. I was learning as best I could, and I was sharing it with my boys as best as I could, as quick as I could. Probably within a year or so of 2010, God put something on my plate, and to this day, I don't fully understand all of it. A job offer come along to me, a career change. And God had already blessed me with a fantastic career and an awesome employer. But here's a career that I dabbled in just a little bit that I would really enjoy, with an entity I would really enjoy working for. Comes with a huge pay cut. I don't know what to do. I don't know if God's asking me to take this job. I certainly felt like he put it in front of me. And maybe it was a test. Aaron, what are you going to do? How are you going to approach this? I was able to sit down with my whole family and lay out the details, and I told them, I need to go to God with a fleece. Father, if this happens, then I will do this. But if this happens, I will do this. And Sebastian and Clay were old enough at the time, they understood. They saw the potential on all the sides and that it was going to affect them. And we talked about this fleece. And as a family, we agreed to the fleece. The fleece didn't come about. I stayed put. The blessings kept coming. But I watched my boys grow in that moment. I saw them considering what God would have us do. Last year at the feast, about midway through, we were at an outing on the beach for the day. And this had been on my mind for quite a few years, but because there just didn't seem a whole lot of progress going on with it, I, as a dad, it's like, you know, sometimes you just let time take control for the moment. So it really wasn't in the front of my mind. Forrest comes up to me, says, Dad, I need to ask you something. Okay. I want to get baptized tomorrow. Will you baptize me? 3 for 3. Last feast was an amazing feast for me. But all of them are. We have a picture from another feast from Sevierville, Tennessee. In that picture is the children's choir. And over here is Sebastian. And over here is another girl. Well, she was sitting here a couple minutes ago. They were probably, 5, 6 at the time? Many years later, our family's been going down to the Winter Family Weekend as much as we're able to in Lexington, Kentucky. And at that, Sebastian meets this girl. And he starts pursuing to the point that he decides he's going to move out of state and chase this girl out to West Virginia. Okay. I I want to get to know about her just a little bit. So I ask a few questions. I find out she's not baptized. And I cringe. Talked with Sebastian a little bit about it. I didn't really know what to do with this. I didn't know much about her family's background. But I'd share with my boys, how can one enter a marriage covenant if you don't first enter a covenant with God? And I felt like all three of my boys were on board with that. I was regularly praying for Sebastian and God's will in what it was that was supposed to take place. Caitlin's and my relationship was cautious. It was thin. As time went by, I knew Sebastian truly was in love. I just wanted God to be a part of that relationship. And that was something I can't adjust. I can't force that. I can't make that happen. Only God can do that. Do you remember where you were at on 9/11? When you heard that news or the break, that day began? I remember too. But I also vividly remember walking out of my barn and heading towards the house, and about halfway my phone rings and I pick it up and I look. And it's Caitlin. Caitlin never called me. I'd never called Caitlin before. I answer. She says, I want to get baptized. Would you baptize me at the feast? Do we proclaim God in all of his mighty works as often as we should? There was no way I could have put all that together. I didn't put any of that together. God did. God didn't just simply bless us with a daughter-in-law, but with Sebastian, a new godly-fearing family. And now I know that Caitlin had ancestors that pursued God, because I know she's part of a 1,000-year generational promise. God was building, he's still building a kingdom dynasty through the Bakers. He's doing the same thing for you. He wants to do that for all of us. Now Lori and I get to join Sebastian and Caitlin in teaching the next generation. This past Monday, we met at literally right underneath the St. Louis Arch to finish traveling out here together. And as they were already there, as we approached them, of course, you know, we're kind of running up and we're hugging. And before all the hugs were done, I hear Abigail, our oldest granddaughter, say, Mommy, Mommy, can I show them? And Caitlin says, yeah, you can. And she takes out a small piece of paper. And I thought, okay, she's drawing us something. You know, she likes drawing and coloring and things like that. And she wants to, you know, show us a picture she drew. She didn't draw the picture. God did. It was a scope of our new grandchild that's on the way. We'll get to meet that one in May. Proclaiming God to our families, it's just the start. There's two more groups we need to proclaim to. We must be proclaiming all the time to our neighbors. There's way too many around us every day that have heard the term God, heard the name Jesus Christ, but they have virtually no knowledge that tells them that God is real, that He wants to do miracles in their lives. Psalms 105. Psalms 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. All of them. Not some of them, not one of them, all of them. At all times. This sermon came about because God's pricked me over this past year, God pointed out to me that at times I'm a spiritual introvert. On multiple occasions this past year, He let me know that I've held back when I could have been proclaiming Him. Does everybody that you come into contact with in your daily life, do they somehow, in short order, know that you prescribe to the one and only God? Or is there times when, nope, they figure it out on their own, that's fine, but what about those that we met just a few moments ago? Literally, we've only been in front of them a few moments. Would they ever know that we prescribe to the one and only God? How long would it take them, spending time around us, before that really came about? Earlier this year, I had to go into the bank, and when I walked in, two tellers were working. Both of them had customers in front of them, and there's two other gentlemen standing waiting for a teller to open up. So I fell in line behind them, and the guy that's now right in front of me, he acted a little bit antsy, but he had a smile on his face. And in just literally in a few moments, he turned back to me, and he says, "I just have to share this with everybody. God saved my life." He says, "I was a horrible, horrible drug addict last year. And He helped me turn it off like that." He says, "I have to tell everybody." He asked me, he says, "Do you know God?" I said, "I do. I read His word every day. I pray to Him every day." He says, "That's fantastic." In moments, He proclaimed God to me. Why wasn't it the other way around? I told you that I've got a really good employer. How that came about, I now work for a family that's in their third generation. I'm a goldsmith. I make jewelry, repair jewelry, alter it. Been doing this for a little over 30 years now. And I'll retire from this family in February of 26. 2 years ago, I went to my boss and said, "Lori and I just bought a place down in Florida, kind of a retirement home." He says, "Yeah," he says, "I kind of thought you might come back and tell me that." And he says, "What's that mean?" I said, "Well, in one sense, not a whole lot. We're going to rent it out to snowbirds, you know, for the next couple of years or so." But I said, "I think I should let you in on what my thought process is, my mental thought process is over the next few years." He says, "Okay, what's that?" I said, In February 26, I'm going to turn 59 and a half, which means I can start utilizing my retirement money without any penalty. He says, yep. I said, I'm going to do that. So I'm here for a couple more years. He says, okay. I said, but knowing that, I said, would you and your son and daughter, they're adult kids now, they've kind of taken over, but I said, would you guys like to look for a replacement for me? And if so, I would be more than willing to train them, but it's going to take a year or two. He says, yeah, let me talk to the kids. But he says, I think we want to do that. I said, okay. A year goes by, nothing happens. I go in the following year, and I just kind of remind him, hey, time is, he says, yes. He says, we've actually talked about we want to do that. We should really put a lot of effort into it now. I said, okay, I'll look around, see what I can think of. It was maybe a week later, my phone rings. I don't recognize the number. I answer it. Guy introduces himself. He says, you don't know me, but he says, I know your son, Clay. I said, okay. He says, I'm a part-time blacksmith. He says, I got talking to Clay. He says, you're a goldsmith. He says, I've always wanted to learn how to work with precious metals. I was wondering if I could stand over your shoulder for just a little bit, you know, just see what you do and how you do it. I said, well, absolutely, you could do that. I said, but let me tell you something that's going on at work. So I told him about this opportunity to, in a sense, become an apprentice. He says, that sounds amazing. And his life was structured so that he could consider this. He's in his 30s. We hired him over a year ago. I've been training him. He's coming along fantastic. Clay and him met at the Church of God Seventh Day in Owosso, Michigan. His name's Valentine, but we call him Val. Val's a Sabbath keeper. Val keeps the feasts. God had Val call me out of the blue one day and say, hey, that wasn't the first time I've gotten a phone call like that where after the fact it was like, what did God just do? That feast in 2010, we're in Utica, Illinois. And I don't remember if 2010 was our first year there or was that our second or third. We were there for 3 years in a row, I remember that. But the first year we're in Utica, Illinois, in early calendar of the year, you know, January, February, there's a handful of us that are scouting hard for a feast location. And nothing's popping up. A couple months go by, nothing is popping up. And it gets to the point where we need to make a decision. Are we going to host the feast this year? Or is God telling us maybe he doesn't want us to host the feast? And several of us did a last-ditch effort. We scoured the internet. We're looking for properties that would hold this many people that had lodging of this sort, you know, some activity. You know, we're looking for this special package. And it didn't come about. I'm at work. My phone rings. I answer it. Lady says, you don't know me, but I've been carrying around your name and your phone number in my purse for like 6 months. Are you looking for a place to hold the feast? I said, what? She says, does your group host a feast site? I said, well, yes, there's a handful of us, but yes, we are looking for a location to host the feast. She says, well, my family owns a resort in Utica, Illinois. And I was supposed to call you and see if you'd consider hosting the feast there. I said, well, I can assure you that if it's a resort in Illinois, we've already looked at it and something didn't pan out. Which resort is it? It's Grand Bear Resort. I don't recognize that name. She says, well, it's a little bit newer resort, and quite honestly, they have done terrible at a web presence. So while she's on the phone, I type in on my computer, Grand Bear Resort. There it is. Never seen this site before. And quickly, I'm able to scroll. I'm still on the phone with her. I'm able to scroll through, and I'm seeing some amenities that we've been looking for. And so I asked her, I said, well, what about the date? Do you know that the dates are open? She said, I don't. I'm in California. It's my family owns it. You'd have to talk to management. I said, well, you got a name and phone number? She says, yeah. Here, call this guy. It's the manager. I called him up. He doesn't know anything about the feast. He doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about the family. You know, he's just the manager. I said, but I go down my list of our wants, our needs for a feast site. And it's yes, 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 yes. I said, okay, here comes the big question. I need it for these dates. Well, let me look. He said, I got to get back with you. There's a couple things on here I'm not certain about. I'll give you a call back. Okay. I didn't know if it was going to be a couple of days, a week or so. About an hour later, he calls me back. Aaron, those dates are all free. Are you kidding me? God has someone call me out of the blue and said, here's your feast site. I told you about Val and this replacement. My boss's wife, Mary, the whole family is Catholic. They're diligent at going to church. Spiritually, yeah. But Mary, she's a little bit more so. She puts some effort into trying to understand what she can about her faith. And she comes, I don't see her very often, but she came into the store one day this past summer, and we get talking, and she meets Val for the first time. He's sitting beside me. And because I know Mary is a little bit more apt to the spiritual side of things, I said, so did you hear the story of how we found, or how Val came to us? She says, no. So I told her that I literally got a phone call out of the blue one day. And when I got done telling her the story, she says, have you told my family about this? She's talking about my boss and their two adult kids. And sheepishly, I said, well, no, not all of that. She says, you need to tell them. God brought Val to us. I was a little bit embarrassed because I should have told them. I got another card up here. I know it's going to be hard to see. Forrest, our youngest, he's over here, gets baptized last year, and he's on fire. Top card says, Soul on Fire, Summer Revival. This is not part of my background at all. This is totally new territory. Forrest is a really accomplished drummer, musician, really enjoys playing, has had the ability to join up with some friends and play some music a couple times. Forrest also likes to put together events. So earlier this year, Forrest decided he's going to put together a revival downtown Owosso, Michigan. I don't know what a revival is supposed to look like. I don't even know if God would have us do a revival. Forrest keeps given me some tidbits as to how this is going to come about, what it's going to look like. He asks two speakers that I'm familiar with, good guys, very talented speakers. I'm familiar with a lot of the music that's going to be done. It's like, okay, I'll back this up a little bit. He asked me to run the sound table for him. I do that. We get there. Forrest doesn't know. Forrest has been diligent. He's put this thing out on social media. He went and had these cards printed up, passed those out to individuals, passed them out to congregations around the area. We don't know if two people are going to show up or 200 people are going to show up. But should that matter? There was more than 100 people there. Quite a few of them were people that we knew. And well into the event, I'm not feeling so good about myself again. Because I realize this has been done the right way. For somebody who doesn't know God, or maybe is just starting to get intrigued by God, if they were to come to this event, it would be a positive thing for them. And I invited no one. God's blessed us with a really nice young family next door. That was the first thing on my mind. Why didn't I invite them? If we're not proclaiming God, how should we expect Christ to proclaim us to his Father? Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look what Christ just said. As we see things ramping up, we are to go out and proclaim. Even as they persecute us, we are to proclaim. The last group that we should be proclaiming God to, we should be proclaiming God to the body, right here. First day of the feast. Some of you I haven't got to see for a long time. Denise is one of them. She comes over, she gives me a hug. And literally, within 2 minutes, she is telling me a testimony of how God blessed them with a miraculous harvest. If you haven't heard the story, you go ask her and Blaine. They'll tell you. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And Denise shared with me that this summer, it was getting to a point where it could waver them a little bit. But God stepped in. Verse 24, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, but as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I don't know if you're experiencing it, but where we're at up in Michigan, we're watching people being drawn by God out of the world, one after another. I'm not talking about our congregation. But God is opening up the hearts, minds, eyes, souls of people all over right now. They're searching for companions in a new walk. Will you be considered? Will they even know that you're on the same walk? They're God's creation. We're to be good stewards of that creation. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. Do we see that happening within the body right now? Divisions, splits, distractions. Let me read this card one more time that I started off with. And again, it wasn't sent to me. It has truly been an honor to work with you. I'm so thankful our paths crossed. I'm proud of you for partnering with faith and allowing the Lord to do, at times, what seemed impossible through you. You're bold and tenacious, and the Lord is going to use you in mighty ways. I pray in this next season of growth and pruning that you lean unto the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead you unto all things beautiful. I pray that you learn to know Him in new and profound ways. May you build the kingdom of heaven and shake the gates of hell. Congratulations on the purchase of your first home. I know it will be a true house of prayer. Your sister, realtor, Skylar. My son Clay, sitting over here, just bought a house. Clay is very diligent in talking with God, talking about God. And in looking for a realtor, in his very first conversation, shared his faith. And immediately Skylar picked up on it. And she liked it. Because she has some faith too. She's trying to walk it out. I've been a spiritual introvert. Forrest and Clay, not so much. There was quite a few ups and downs for Clay during the negotiation and the transaction. But at every turn, Clay proclaimed that he was seeking and would only do whatever God's will was. If you get a chance, he's got a handful of testimonies in and around this house purchase. After he took possession of it, he made a few improvements, decided to send a couple of pictures by text to Skylar, his realtor. She responded back to that text, you know, excited to see what's going on, what's taking place, but then she added something. Clay, have a happy Sabbath. I have been studying on that topic, and I am feeling convicted that the seventh day is God's Sabbath. All of us should be proclaiming, rejoicing, worshiping, and confident that whatever is taking place now or next is not only within God's will, but fully wrapped in His great love and mercy. He is faithful. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're going to leave here in a few days. We are seeking God's kingdom. But what are we going to be doing until Christ return? What will we be found doing? Let's not go home as spiritual introverts. Let's go back and proclaim to everyone at every opportunity, God is real. He's alive. He still does miracles. I got hundreds more I'd love to share with you. God loves us. Share it with everyone you meet.